Welcome. Again, my name is Dustin Yankowski, and I'm the community life pastor here at Life Point Westerville. As I was preparing for this message, I just started remembering one of the first times, and I don't know if you can remember the first time, that you started to come to terms with the reality that you weren't young anymore. Now, if you are young, if you haven't got there yet, don't brag. Like, just wait. Father Time is undefeated. If you're older, you start to come to face-to-face with the reality, the frustrating reality, that you finally admit, I'm getting old. For me, I have more lessons to learn in this area, absolutely. But I've had my first lesson, and sometimes the first lesson is the toughest to stomach, right? For me, it wasn't like when I saw my super obvious hairline receding. It wasn't when college students started calling me Mr. Yankowski. That was weird. It wasn't that. It was coming to grips with my physical limitations, where my body wouldn't do what it was once capable of, right? And so I remember one of the first times, if not the first time, one of the houses we used to live in had a retaining wall on the back, right? It would come up at about yay high, and the roof would come about 3 feet above that, and I needed to get on the roof. I didn't need a ladder. I had the retaining wall, and I had like hops, right? I had a vertical jump that I could just jump up there in my mind. That's how it was going to work. So I got on the retaining wall and I jumped up to get on the roof, and something in my brain immediately clicked where, okay, that wasn't high enough. And instead of jumping high enough to get my leg up, I kind of only could get my hands, and I started sliding back, right? And I couldn't get my leg up. And I'm like, I'm going to fall off this roof, and I don't know where the retaining wall is. I'm probably going to fall the rest of the way. I'm probably going to break my ankle. All that happening, and I just panicked. And as I was sliding down, I literally just planted my face on the shingles as like a third hand to kind of grasp to stop the sliding. And, you know, I got a giant raspberry. Like, shingles are tearing my skin off. Luckily, I stop, and I like shimmy myself up, get my foot up. Yeah, my face hurt, but probably more than that, my pride hurt. Because I used to be able to do that. And now it's a frustrating, like a barrier of getting older, a frustrating reality of getting older that I had to come to grips with. And literally just weeks later, as I'm coming to terms with my aging self, I see this tweet where it says, I'm only 35 and I was in my mid-30s. My whole life's ahead of me. And then the commentator says, the oldest player in the league, 32 years old, coming. What a miracle. And I'm like, that catches it. Like, that catches. I felt that tweet in my soul. And that's just that frustrating reality that I think this is more lessons are going to come like this. We're in a series called Beyond the Shallows, right? Where we're looking at the life of Peter and how his faith grew one step at a time as he was following Jesus. And I think the temptation is we look at the life of Peter and his faith, and we go, oh my gosh, that's a big, deep faith. I want that. And we try to take a step to get there, right? Just like one giant step. But that didn't work for Peter, and that doesn't work for us. It's one step at a time, over time, towards Jesus in that direction. And I believe we want this vibrant, deep faith. Right, we're open towards that, and we want that. I just believe that. We would all hit that easy button to get that if it was that easy. But we also run up against frustrations, right? These barriers or hurdles in growing deeper in our faith. And if you hit enough of them, don't you start to lose hope? Like, you run up against it, you run up against it, and you're like, I guess this is where I am. And often those can keep us in a shallow end of our faith when God wants us to move to deeper waters. But we get frustrated and we lose hope. And something I've learned through conversations, and I think research obviously supports this, is a lot of our prayer lives get to that point. A lot of our prayer lives get to that point where we're frustrated and we want to, but we don't feel like we're doing it well. So how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Statistics show we engage with it, even if you're skeptical. Like, you throw up those God if you're there kind of prayers, right? We're doing it, but the stats also show that we don't feel like we're doing it very well. We run into a lot of those frustrations, those barriers. And something in us knows it's powerful, so we engage with it. And that's creation. We're created to know God, to walk with God. That's the garden. We're created to walk and be in communion with him. So that desire to talk to him comes out of creation, but we struggle with it. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin breaks our relationship with God, and we have this brokenness in our ability to communicate. So while we're created for it, we have this frustration in being able to do it. Creation and the fall. I mean, that's what Jesus came and died. He came to be the bridge to get us back to God, that so through faith we can be reconciled to God. But yet, yes, while that day will come where we will be back with God and walk with God and talk with God in person, we're left in that middle ground of, okay, so what do I do in the meantime? It's this struggle to do something I'm created for. And so what do I do? How do I take steps? And we get this frustration. So listen, God wants to deepen our faith through prayer. God wants to deepen our faith through prayer. He has steps for you and I to grow spiritually, to become more spiritually mature, to grow in our marriages, to grow in our families, in our future. I believe we want them too, but what if we miss out on them because we don't know how to ask, or we've grown so frustrated that we've stopped asking? I want to look at this amazing story in the life of Peter in Acts 12, and prayer is at the center of it all. So the first point is prayer is proof that we are engaged in the battle. And Acts 12, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read it. It says, "It was about the time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him into prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." Peter was kept in prison by Herod, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So Herod had the sword in prison, and the church had prayer. Earnest prayer, right? It says this earnest prayer, and the same root in Greek for that word earnest is how Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. This anguishing, this persistent type of prayer, that's what they're praying. You ever had prayers like that? This is where they are. And there's one thing to pull from this is that whatever the church was afraid about, was concerned about, was stressing about, they went to God about. So the things in your life that are similar, comparable, have you afraid, concerned, stressed? Have you talked to God about? In that same persistent way? You know, Spurgeon likened prayer to fruit on a tree. He said, some fruit, you just have to touch and it falls down, right? Like some prayer, you just pray and, oh gosh, he answered. And some fruit, he says, you have to shake and continue to shake until it comes down. That's that persistence. The things that have you concerned, afraid, worried, do you go to God about in the same persistent way? And if we're honest, most of the times our impulse is to not pray. Sometimes my impulse is to complain and to talk to other people about it instead of talk to God about it. If we were the early church dealing with Peter's imprisonment, I mean, what would we do? What would our impulse be? To take control of ourselves? To fix it? To make a plan how to rescue him? Maybe we go online and we do a smear campaign against Herod to force his hand to release Peter, right? I don't know. You know, if he's doing it for the favor of the Jews, maybe we try to rile them up in disfavor, but not to pray. But the church prayed earnestly to God for him. And so maybe in those moments that are high stress, high emotion, high fear, you don't even know where to start. Can I just encourage you that the real you, dropping all the mask, all the religious jargon, all the pretense, the real you needs to meet with the real God in prayer. If you look at the book of Psalms, in Psalms, where David is praying, man, he is raw. You see this raw, real engagement with God through prayer. This is where I am, God. I'm invited. I need you in this moment. The real you needs to meet the real God in prayer. The church was built for engaging moments like this. When Jesus first talks about the church after Peter confesses that he is the Christ, right, the Messiah, he says, "I will build my church and the end of that sentence is not, there will be peace on earth, or orphans and widows will be taken care of, even though those are things Jesus had a heart for. He says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when he talks about the church, he's talking about this purpose, this engagement. What it's being built for is to be engaged in a battle. And the enemy isn't flesh and blood, right? The enemy is not Herod. In Ephesians 6 says, you know, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but spiritual powers. That there is a reality behind the physical that we don't see where, yes, you have God wanting the world to be full of light and his light, but there's an enemy who wants darkness. And the church is in a battle. That's what the church is built for. The church is built for moments like this. But prayer is proof that the church is actually engaged in that battle. Prayer is proof that we are engaged in the battle. You ever wondered if God hears your prayers? If he cares what you say? If he loves you enough to listen? If he's able to do anything? I think we've all wondered or doubted, you know, before, and that is absolutely a spiritual battleground. It, at the stake, at the very heart of it, is about the very truth about who God is. That's a spiritual battle. The enemy wants us to be frustrated. The enemy wants us to be distracted. Oh, look at Herod. Don't look at the spiritual stuff. To get distracted, this is the enemy. This is the enemy. No, no, no. That's the enemy's mission. But at the core of it is to distrust, to wonder who God is. And is he able? Does he care? Does he listen? And prayer embraces that, those truths of God, takes those thought captives and says, he does listen. He does care. He is able. He does love me. So I act like it. And I pray. Prayer is proof that we are engaged in the battle. You know, Samuel Chadwick in The Path of Prayer has this quote. He says, the one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. Our enemy fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. Fears none of that. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Prayer turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings fire, it brings rain, it brings life, it brings God. There is no power like that of prevailing prayer. The church is built to pray and engage in the battle. And proof, prayer is proof that we are engaged. You know, the church knew that they were in need of God to move in a powerful way to free Peter. And a needy heart is a praying heart. Dependency is the heartbeat of prayer, and the church knew that they were dependent on God to move. We have an enemy who is great at shifting our gaze off of the spiritual reality, the spiritual battle, and onto our schedules, and onto our plans, and onto things that are more front and center to get us distracted. We need to be reminded. We need a perspective shift. And sometimes it takes a prison moment like this for us to admit that we are in need, but we are in need all the same. The next point is that God partners with his people through prayer. God partners with his people through prayer. Verses 6 through 10 says, the night before Herod was to bring him into trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And the angel told him. Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea that the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading out of the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. You know, for a guy who has hours left in his execution, Peter sleeps remarkably well. Like, you know, I just take a little light or a little noise and I'm up. You have an angelic light, and Peter sleeps right through it, to the point where the angel has to strike him to wake him up. And then it kind of reads like me getting my kids ready in the morning, right? Hey, wake up, kind of groggy. Hey, super detailed instructions. Hey, wake up, stand up, put your sandals on, put your clothes on, put your cloak on. Hey, listen, look at me, follow me. Come on, let's go, right? Like, the point is Peter is incredibly passive in all of this. God does all the lifting. God partners with his people through prayer. Peter's not crushing his way out of prison. God did it all because God listened. God partnered with his people through prayer. God chooses to partner with his people through prayer. Yeah, the angel got Peter out, but prayer got the angel. There's some partnership in prayer that God chooses to partner with his people. If we are honest, though, the more we look at Peter's escape and this story, we get confronted with something that the enemy would choose to use to derail our prayer life or our faith. It's this. Why does Peter go free and James dies? Did the church not pray for James? No, they probably did. Okay, so why didn't God answer their prayer? He did. No is an answer. It's like our kids, you know, anytime my kids ask for something, yes is an answer, no is an answer, and wait is an answer. And for us, when we don't get the answers that we'd give or the answers that we understand or we want, it can be the seed of distrust that the enemy chooses to grow and water, to drive a wedge between us and God. We doubt God when bad things happen to good people or when good things happen to bad people. Or we wonder about why pray at all when we don't pray and things happen anyway, right? Have you ever been in a situation where you're just like, man, like what's the point? Like I had a friend who, she chose to walk. It was a beautiful day. She chose to walk about a mile, to get to somewhere. And she got about half mile in. She's like, man, I'm tired actually. God, would you send somebody that I know to pick me up? I mean, that's weird. And then, like, literally, she said 2 minutes later, somebody she hadn't seen in about a week stopped by, honked, hey, what's up? Hey, do you need a ride? And she's like, oh, that's cool, God. Thank you so much for answering my prayer. She told me that, and I'm like, yeah, but was that going to happen anyway? Like, you know, I start getting cynical about prayer, right? Like, it causes me to, like, engage. Like, what's the point of prayer? God partners with his people through prayer. It's all throughout Scripture. Yes, there's moments of deliverance, and those moments of deliverance from God are often preceded by prayer for deliverance. And it just happens everywhere. God partners with his people through prayer. And if you're in a spot where this is your faith battlefield right now, where you're not getting what you want from God, and you're tempted just to throw out your hands and walk out on God, can I just encourage you not to approach prayer as something that it isn't? It's not designed for. It's not its purpose. The purpose of prayer is God and his will. I mean, Jesus taught us, right? Like when you pray like this. And part of that prayer is, Lord God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God and his will. The times we go to God in prayer for anything other than him and his will, we are looking to get something from God. We're going to God because we see him as useful to get what we're really after, and we're using prayer as a spiritual cover for that. Prayer is not a religious vending machine, and we can fall into that, right? It's not about God and his will, it's about what I want, and here's the religious jargon that I input, I hit the button, and I get what my choice was. And the moments we don't get that, we're disappointed, disenfranchised, and we point the finger at God. God, you're not trustworthy. Well, that's not the purpose of prayer. That's not the purpose of prayer with God and his will. So I don't know why Peter got free and James died. I don't know. But I know enough about God and his goodness and our enemy who tries to frustrate me to know that God didn't fumble the ball with James and score one with Peter. That's not the case. I don't know everything, but I know it's not that. Next point is everyone has room to grow in their faith through prayer. Verses 11 through 17 read, then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent an angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and the servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. So he's left at the door. He had an easier time getting out of prison than into the prayer meeting. And they said, you're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. Did you notice that it was easier for them to believe that Peter's angel was at the door than their prayers had been answered? When they're knocking, they're not going, God answered. They're saying, no, there's got to be something else going on here. They were praying earnestly, but they weren't praying very expectantly. There's some out who kind of teach that if you just have enough faith, God has to answer your prayers. It's dependent on you and your faith for God to answer. Like the strength of your faith depends, you know, is dependent. It's all dependent on that. But that's not true here. They had room to grow in their faith, right? They didn't have enough faith. They weren't expecting it, but God answered it anyway. Because God is not dependent on our faith. He is more sovereign. He is more powerful than our faith. He's stronger than our faith. They had room to grow, but still prayed. And we can grow in our faith through prayer too. We need to pray. Because we are needy for God and His will in our life. A needy heart is a praying heart, and we have an abundance of need. I know it's not easy in Westerville or Central Ohio to get to a point where we admit that we walk every day with need. No, we're self-sufficient, self-reliant, right? That's what we fall into, the self-focus and self-reliance. We are needy for God and His will. We need to pray that our perspective comes over here instead of on ourselves. So I want to spend some time getting real specific to give us a place, a next step, if you would, on how to grow in our prayer life and grow our faith. And so I want to speak to parents for a second. It takes prayer to remember that we are stewards of the incredible gifts that God has given us in our children, right? Like it takes prayer for God and His will to remove my selfishness and what I think is convenient and what I really want in the moments where I'm talking to my kids after they've hit their sister for the 10th time. It takes prayer for me to remember that, hey, behavior modification and what's convenient for me does not supersede me shepherding their soul. Like, I don't fall into that. It takes prayer for me to, God, I need your will to play out in my parenting. God, I need you because I'm about me and I need prayer for you and your will to reign supreme. We are needy as parents. We have an abundance of prayer to pray for God and His will. And some of us just need to pray prayer of thankfulness, right? That we're not in parenting situations that we put our parents in, right? Just perspective in that way. And I know some grandparents are like, amen, right? But that we have an abundance of prayer in our parenting opportunities to seek God and His will. Money. When God has blessed you with worldly resources, do you see yourself as needy? Because that's the same question as, do you pray? Do you pray? Do you know that you need God and His will? Because my heart, if I don't pray, I have a laundry list of shiny things, and my will be done. I could, with that money, I could just run and give myself to that very quickly. And unless I stop and I pray, God, I need you and your will. God, is there more than just a fleeting impact that this money could have? God, is there an eternal impact? God, what would you have me do with this? We need prayer to have a kingdom approach with our money. In our work, school, or neighborhood, wherever you spend the bulk of your time, it takes prayer for us to see that place as a mission field. We fall into seeing it how everybody else sees it. Creating a name for myself here. This is my career path. I'm charting my course for a future. This is, you know, where my schedules and all the details happens in life. That's how everybody else sees it. Just wake up, do the thing, right? If we're a follower of Jesus, we have a much higher calling than that. We have the very mission of God taken into those places. We don't fall into catching that, though. It takes prayer to embrace, to have the perspective of God and His will in those places. So do you pray for God's will to be done in your life as you go into those places? Do you stop and in a way go, God, this is my mission field. Help me see these people. Help me see these opportunities with an internal perspective. What would you have me do? Do you pray for the people that they would know Him? Do you pray for open hearts and open doors so you can have conversations? You know, I'm reminded of a story where a guy who would go and visit new families that came to visit church. So like church happened on Sunday, he would go sometime that following week and visit, knock on doors at houses just to say, hey, thank you so much for coming out. Like, can I hear about your story? And you know, he made it a goal that he would pray for an open conversation to share the gospel every time. And he goes, do you know that by and large, there was one difference I found in all my years of doing that. It wasn't just a couple times. He had years of experience. He goes, I found one thing that made all the difference in how receptive somebody was into hearing the gospel, receiving the gospel, and trusting in Jesus as Lord. Do you know what that prayer was? Or do you know what that was? Give it away. They had somebody praying for them. The people that got saved and were like, absolutely, I'm ready to take this decision. Like, I've been ready for this. I've been waiting for this. As he dug in, he realized that he had friends or they had friends or close family members that were already persistently praying for them. So do you pray for people like that? That God would just move. It takes prayer. We don't fall into those things. I think for life groups, I mean, we have this story of many people gathered in a house. I mean, that's what our life groups are, right? And you have this explosive fellowship and prayer and love of God. And we have that. We get to engage in the battle, yes, through prayer, but also prayer together. You know, I think it's something like 85% of people who do pray, pray silently and alone. And absolutely, there are places for that. You should be doing that. But there are absolutely other spaces where that should not be the case, where we should be praying together as a body of people. And that's an opportunity for maybe some of us to grow. And for you, do you feel like you could meaningfully pray for 10 to 15 people in our church? Have you pursued, invested in relationships in the church to where you know what's going on in their lives to where you can meaningfully pray for them? Like the church prays for Peter here. And the other side of that is, who knows you well enough to meaningfully pray for you? Not just, oh yeah, they know my name, they know my family name, they know some surface level stuff. Have you opened up your life to the degree where people can meaningfully pray for what's going on in the battle, the wrestle, the toil, what the enemy is trying to do and what God is trying to accomplish in him and his will? We don't fall into that. Yes, God's will is for us to be an authentic community, but we kind of fall into the cues of culture. We're saying, hey, church is a private thing. It's a private venture, and we miss the times where it's a community project. It takes prayer to move from the comfort of privatized faith into the community that God has designed the church to be. Marriages, I could say a ton. I'll just say one thing. Before you enter hard conversations with your spouse, do you pray? Do you realize you're in need of God and his will? Do you pray? God calls us to be selfless, to lay our lives down, to serve, to be humble with our spouse. Maybe it's just me. I don't fall into that a lot of times. I see things my way, my perspective. I need to pray for God and his will, his perspective. Relationships in the church. You know, in John 17, Jesus prays for unity in God's family, right? We have this unity in Jesus, in the Spirit, but we don't fall into that. I mean, Jesus is praying for it. If he has to pray for it, it's because that's not always the reality. We fall into Galatians 5, the fruit of the flesh, which says division, divisiveness, right? In between people, factions. We take the lines, we can fall into taking the lines that the culture draws between people to divide and race and politics and pandemic stuff. And we take those lines and we draw them in the church. And that is not God's will for us in Christ. But that's what we can fall into. We're on social media and, oh, these people. And we come in here and we have that same perspective. No, we need to pray for that unity that Jesus prayed for. And it's not just a, oh yeah, we're close. He says, just as I and God are one, I pray that they are one. That's the highest bar. That's what Jesus is praying for. That's what we should be praying for. That's God's will for the church. But we do not fall into that. We have room to grow in our faith through prayer. In moments with conflict, in conflict with someone, it's easy. We fall into talking about them to other people, than following biblical conflict and talking to them in love and humility. It's easier just to believe what's easy rather than to fight for them and pray for them and believe the best of them. In other ways, the way that we, that our steps, the way that God wants to grow us spiritually, some of us are incredibly gifted, by God. The potential to grow into a force for the kingdom and his will in our community, in our family, in your life. But to step into that, to press into God and admit, I need to grow. I've been apathetic for some reason. I have something holding me back. Or I just don't know enough. I feel this, but I don't know what to do. All that takes humility. And we don't fall into humility. That's not, yeah, that's God's will for us to grow in these spaces, but to press into that, it's hard. And so we just settle and stay in the shallow end. But God wants to grow our faith through prayer and pressing into that. It takes prayer to be coached, to be mentored by someone, to say, hey, I don't know it all. I need help. It takes humility. And it takes humility on the other side to go, hey, I know I don't know it all, but whatever I have in my cup, I'll empty into yours. It may not fill yours, but I'm going to empty myself. And you know what? That takes humility too, to be the one coaching or to be the one mentoring. This is absolutely the will of God, but we don't fall into that without prayer. The last one is in the places of temptation. In your places of temptation, when you enter into the spaces that sin lies waiting to kill and destroy, to pull you away from God and his will, do you pray? Do you realize your need? Do you pray, God, help me to see evil as it is? Help, I don't want to see evil for less than, I don't want to see it as less than, I don't want to see sin as less than sin. God, help me in these moments. Help me be on my guard. And lastly, if prayer is something that you're doing well in, you're seasoned in, God has been patiently growing this in you, take a cue from Peter. He testifies to what God has done as he arrives at the prayer meeting. He testifies and he says, go and tell about God's faithfulness. Maybe for you, evangelism is something that's scary. But go and tell your story of how God has been faithful. Just don't let it be, you know, hey, this is prayer, something God's doing in me. Let it go public. Listen how God did this, and look what he did, and my chains came off. Maybe in spiritual chains. Maybe this is how I got saved, right? Like not physical like Peter, but this is how I got saved, and this is how God was faithful. Go testify to what God has done. That's giving an account for the hope that's within you. And maybe again, if this is something that you feel like God has worked out in you, be a spiritual prayer thermostat for our church, right? Set the temperature, right? Help our church grow in having a culture of prayer. Pray with others. Anytime you're together, hey, can we pray? Don't say, hey, I'm going to pray about that. Can I pray right now for you? And pray together and help others cultivate this culture of prayer in our church. Initiate prayer. Ask them how you can pray. Help others get involved in the war. And we have some ways in our church where we have steps that I'll mention, but nothing replaces you becoming a person of persistent prayer. We have a prayer team. If you want on, I have my email on the screen. Send in prayer requests. Not just, yes, I want to be on it, but like, start sending. This is for anybody watching. Send in prayer requests so that we can be praying for that, right? Help us engage with you. Help. We want to be praying for you like the church was praying for Peter. We have also something that we're going to start doing next week here at the church before the services at 8:30. From 8:30 to 9, we're going to have coffee and breakfast here. And we're going to be praying. Coffee and breakfast are not the point, right? Prayer is the point. That we can come together and pray like this church was for God to do an amazing work, that we need him as a church body to open hearts and open doors and to advance his kingdom one heart at a time in Westerville. So 8:30 to 9 o'clock next week, August 8th, we're going to have a prayer meeting at the building. I would love to see you there. That's all I have. Thank you so much for diving into the word with me. I'm going to pray for us to close this out. God, you know what we're going to pray for even before we pray it. God, you want to do a work in us. A spiritual work. Prayer is a spiritual battlefield for a lot of us, and it is. God, where we have the opportunity to embrace the truths about who you are, even as the enemy tries to get us to doubt your goodness and your ability and your love for us. God, help us to embrace your truth and what's true of you and act like it's true in prayer. God, would you help us to engage in the battle that we are in? The church is in a battle, God, and it's a spiritual battle. God, help us engage in prayer. And not to use prayer as a spiritual cover for the things that we really want, but to set all that aside and really just be after you and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, help us. Give us steps that we can take, God. And just that long list that we talked through, God, just impress upon us what it is our next step is so that we can grow in our faith through prayer. We love you and you are good. And just thank you for just being willing to partner with us, God, and involve us in your will through prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.